Okay, so when did our church start? And I'll talk a little bit more about part of it later, but this comes up because a lot of people that are in here have gotten really interested in Creflo Dollar and what he's teaching, and especially where he's teaching grace, you know, over law. Creflo Dollar, that's a TV preacher that's always preached about money, and not now all of a sudden out of nowhere he's preaching perfectly on law versus grace. Yeah, I did. So, but there's some things that he doesn't yet understand, and one of them is where the church starts, for instance. You know, so I just wanted to cover that. So the word church comes from the word ecclesia, right? Yeah. Which means a called out assembly. A called out assembly. That's what it means. It's not a building. It's a called out. It's not even religious, except in context. It could be a called out assembly of basketball players or something, you know. So that's really what it means. But in context, let's look at Acts chapter 7, verses 35 to 38. Chapter 7, verses 35 to 38, where Stephen is talking to the Jews about their whole history. And this point is dealing with Moses. And he says, "This Moses whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?'" Remember when he went in to tell them that he was going to take them out of Egypt. They said, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out." He brought the Jews out of Egypt. "After that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear.'" What prophet do you think he was referring to there? He's saying there's going to be a prophet coming, and him shall ye hear.
He's Christ.
Christ, yeah. Way back then, he's referring to there's going to be a prophet come. And then it says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel when spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles," or in other words, the commandments, "to give unto us." So what I wanted to really focus in, he's talking about Moses and the Israelites out there were the church in the wilderness. That's what they were. And so, first of all, who were these people? They were all Israelites, right? They were all Jews. And where were they called out from? Because they're a called out assembly, remember?
Egypt.
That's where they were, as slaves in Egypt. And is this our church?
No.
But it is a church. Because
yes.
He just said it's a church. I say that because, you know, the usual thing happens. If you see church anywhere in the Bible, well, that means that's our church. That's what's today. It's definitely not. There are actually different churches throughout the Bible, believe it or not. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. So we concluded that wasn't our church, right? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. So this is when our Lord's walking on the earth, right? He has not died for our sins yet. "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am? Who do you say I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" What is he saying when he says flesh and blood has not revealed it to him? Flesh and blood has not revealed what to him?
No man had revealed it to him.
That he was the Son of God, you know. So what Jesus Christ is saying is the only way he could have known that Jesus Christ was the Son of God is if God had given that to him, had told him that. his Father in heaven. And he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what's important about this is that there are religious organizations that say that Peter's the rock. They says on Peter he's going to build this church. Okay? But actually, upon this rock is referring to the truth, which is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he's their Messiah. And he says, on this truth, on the fact that he's a Messiah, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And let's read verse 19. He says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So, what's the rock again?
Jesus.
The truth. That Jesus is the Messiah, the truth. Who's going to be the main spokesman for that church after the Lord is gone, after the Lord is crucified?
It must be Peter.
Has to be Peter, right? Because that is what he's telling him, Peter and the 11. And if they are part of a church, that means they're part of a called out assembly, right? So who are they calling out? Pardon?
The disciples.
They're calling out the Jews, right? They're calling out the Jews. They're calling them out who believe in the Messiah, who believe in the rock, right? They're calling them out. But who are they calling them out from?
From
the religious society.
Which is Israel, which is the greater nation of Israel. Now, before, he called Israel out of Egypt, remember? And they were the called out assembly. Now, the whole of Israel has become a God-forsaken place. I mean, they don't honor God. They're just religious nuts, almost. And so now, out of this nation, he's calling out believers. So that's the church. That's why it's a church. A church is a called out assembly. Israel is never called a church in Israel, or the Jews are never called a church in Israel because they're home. A church is a called out assembly, so he's calling them out from Israel, and that's why he calls them a church. So when did Peter start calling them out?
After the death of Christ.
That's right. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1.
Hey, I'm on top of this stuff. Don't think I...
Yeah.
All those trick questions, I just guessed the right answer.
Well, I do remember that when I was in school, I sure liked the multiple choice, because if they gave me multiple choices, I could usually guess the right one, you know. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And remember, the Lord is gone, and he had told them all to gather in this upper room, or they gathered in this upper room. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. Wasn't it just the ones that were the most faithful, most sincere? All of them were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they began to speak with other languages all by themselves?
No, Spirit.
As the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them the ability to do so. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They had all come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now when this was noised abroad or known, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Mm-hmm. So if they're from every nation on earth, there's a lot of languages they're understanding. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So they couldn't understand how could it be that these, to them, basically ignorant men could be speaking to them in all these different languages. So we know it's an incredible phenomena that's caused by the Holy Spirit of God. And now what we ask, as from what we've read so far, is what were they saying to them? And Peter tells us that. He tells us what they were saying. Let's go to verse 22. And he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Now remember that when he says, "Ye men of Israel," he's talking about any Jew. He's talking about any Jew. Because he's talking to people from all over the world. But it's Jewish people. They've all come for Pentecost. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So he's saying, I'm talking to you about this man, which you all know. You know what he did. You know he created miracles. You know it was by God. He says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." So first he lets them know that God permitted this. "Ye have taken," ye Jews have taken, "and by wicked hands," that's Roman hands, "have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up." He's letting them know it didn't work. "Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So, and let me just skip for time's sake over to verse 36. He says a lot more, but this is, he continues in verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." In other words, he's your Messiah. He's the one that Moses told you about. "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we, the Jewish nation, do? "And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Not whoever believes. He says, "Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Amen. Now, who's the untoward generation?
The
Jewish nation. They have rejected Christ. Save yourself from this. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So, the thing that amazes me, we already heard that they were all hearing them in their own language. But now Peter stands up and takes over. And this is a complicated message that he just delivered to them. And people from all over the world understood him in their own languages. Now, that's not like what these churches try to do today when they make some weird noises in the church. This is an amazing thing. This isn't garble. This is every nationality on earth that was there. Every Jew that spoke every language understanding what he said. So, what did they have to do to receive the Holy Spirit?
They had to be baptized.
They were just there in the room.
Did you notice at verse 42 it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine."
Right, in the apostles' doctrine. Because that's the only doctrine that was there then. You know, that was the apostles calling them out to the assembly of Jews, the church of the Jews that believed in Jesus Christ, is what you might call it, you know. So,
yeah.
Okay. So, the way they received the Holy Ghost was by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, right? That's what it says in verse 38. It says, "You do that, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost." Do we have to do that? Do we have to repent and be baptized in water to receive the Holy Ghost?
No.
So it's a different thing, right? That's a different situation. Okay, and again, what untoward generation are they being called out of? Rebellious Israel, that's right, who has crucified the Messiah, has turned him down. So, what was this called out assembly, these people that are being called out of Israel, or this church called by our Lord before he left? Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 29.
I thought the Jews were the cause of the death of Christ, not the Romans.
Well, they did it. You know, it was Roman soldiers that did the actual work. The Jews demanded it.
That's right.
But God planned it. God planned it. The Jews demanded it. The Romans did it.
Yeah, those bad old Romans.
Okay, we're at Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Uh-oh, did I mess up? No, here it is. Okay, 29 to 32, yeah. And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, the Lord is saying to them. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, what did he call them? A little flock. Because out of the big flock, Israel, which rejected him, he's calling out a little flock. This is the church that he's going to build that the gates of hell will not be able to hold against.
Are there people that are targeting the Jews for Christ? I mean, are there preachers going in there just trying to audience a Jewish audience?
Well, actually, it's happening both ways today, and both of them are wrong. And some people, for generations now, have held it against the Jews because they were Christ killers. Right. And that's where all the prejudice came against the Jews and all of that. But now, there are churches that are trying to promote the Jews and help them because they think they're going to help the kingdom of God come in Israel. And so they're for the Jews for that reason. And right now, those Jews are no different than you or me or anybody else.
They have an ulterior motive, but no one's really just going after them like a group of Baptists or Presbyterian.
You mean to try and convert them?
Right, conversion.
There is a strong movement that's the Messianic Jewish movement. Messianic being Christ Jewish movement. So in other words, there are Jews who believe in Christ who are going after other Jews and trying to convert them to believe in Christ, which is their only way today. Just like in their day, our only way would be to join the Jewish religion and be acceptable to God through them, you know. So, okay, so, yeah.
That was before death.
Yeah. What?
The only way to...
Was before Christ's death.
Right.
Right, yeah, exactly. Because then the established religion by God was the Jewish religion, and that was it, you know. You wanted to come to God, you came through the Jewish religion, so... Okay, so the members of the little flock then are believing Jews, right? Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. Does it say anywhere that this church, this little flock, is the church of the Gentiles? Our church.
You didn't read that part.
No, and it's really important because there's a great amount of Christians who think that our church started at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right then. But that church is just going after Jews. They're not going after Gentiles at all, see? So again, we know that the Jewish religion always allowed proselyte Gentiles to join Judaism before Christ's death, to join Judaism outside of what they called the middle wall of partition. In other words, as second-class citizens, they could come into God's kingdom, but they were never at the same rank as a Jew in those days. But that church is not what we call the church or the body of Christ today. And we'll look at some more. Peter didn't think so, because let's look at what happened 8 years later. 8 years after so many religions are calling Acts 2 where our church started, that there where the Holy Spirit fell on those apostles and disciples up in that upper room, they're saying that's where our church started. Well, 8 years later, let's look at Peter in Acts chapter 10 and see what he thinks about it. Because in other words, if it's true that our church had started back then, well then in Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and on, we'd see all kinds of Gentiles be welcomed in to the community of Jewish believers in Christ, right? Acts chapter 10, verse 25. And this is when Peter has to go talk to Cornelius, who is a Gentile. Okay? 8 years later, verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So this is Peter has been sent by God reluctantly to talk to some Gentiles. And Peter said in verse 28, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So you get it? God is showing Peter something he didn't know before. 8 years after Pentecost, he hasn't gone to see a single Gentile. He's coming into this one just because God told him to, and he does not feel comfortable. Right? So they can't possibly be in the same church. Okay, so again, God is showing Peter something new, but this does show that Gentiles have not been members of the church since Pentecost, right? So, is that where our church got established? No. We're not in it. Now, here's another thing. This Jewish church, Jewish believers, which Peter is appealing to for people to join to, did the Jewish church that God said would prevail, is that continuing today?
Oh, yes, yes.
Yeah, somewhat. But it shouldn't.
Well, not with God's permission. There are Jewish churches that are established that believe in Christ. But this church was the church that was going to be the people that... Well, let's just go to the answer. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Verses 11 and 12. Or let's just start at verse 7 even. Romans chapter 11, verse 7, where Paul says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And then in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Can you imagine how it must feel to be a Jew right now and see that their very book, the Bible, has now been added to and has been and is believed in by all the Christians in the world? And they are happy, and they're under grace, and the Jews have no temple, no way to practice their religion. They're completely shut off. So, to provoke them to jealousy, now if the fall of them, of Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So what this is telling us is that church isn't continuing right now, because we know the mystery came in and the Lord started something wholly new. But it says if their fall is the riches of the world or the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness tells us, but there's a fullness coming for them, right? They're postponed, but they're not finished. And so let's move to verse 25, where he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And the mystery is something that Paul learned that was not in the Old Testament, that was brand new information. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. So what's that? He's telling that to us. Mm-hmm. Don't get thinking you're something big against Israel. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So back then it was through Israel. Mm-hmm. Then Israel messed up, now it's through us. But when God's through with us and the last one of us is taken, then it's going back to Israel again. So that's how God's working it, right? You got that? Okay, so salvation no longer comes to us through the called out assembly of Jews, the little flock. It doesn't come to us that way. It comes or through the Jewish religion. It comes to us in spite of their failure. Something that nobody in the Old Testament would have ever believed. They've been temporarily blinded or set aside. They've been temporarily blinded until when? That's it. And that's, of course, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Where Peter tells them. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is, you know, he's coming to the end of his ministry, and he's trying to save as many as he can out of that Jewish nation that is in rebellion. And so he says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now he's no longer talking about be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. He says, "Be converted, that your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So he says, do it now, but you're going to get your reward at a future time when the Lord comes. He says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So we see that Peter is saying this. Now shortly after that, a significant event happens, and that's in chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And that's when we're dealing with Stephen. And they are angry at Stephen, and Stephen talks to them and he tells them their whole history. And in verse 51, he's talking to the Jews, the non-believers, the ones that are being set aside. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" And you want to find out how many they persecuted? Read all these pages back here, because it just shows how many the Lord sent. Jeremiah, Isaiah, how many prophets he sent to the Jews, and they persecuted them because they didn't like them saying, "Repent and come back to the Lord and stop worshiping those idols." "Which of the prophets have your fathers have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers." So God sent his prophets to you, and you stoned them and murdered them. Then he sent his son to you, and you became betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispossession of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." This man is reporting to the Jewish nation. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. You might say the Holy Spirit is right there, letting him see these amazing things that he's seeing, that he can look up into heaven. And he's telling them what he's seeing. "And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Or he died. But the reason this is a significant event is right after this in the book of Acts, you see some things starting to happen right away. First, Paul starts out being against the Lord, and the Lord stops him and turns him around to be an apostle for him. Second, the Lord sends Peter to Cornelius to show Peter something new, that he's going to start opening this up to the Gentiles. And then, of course, most of it becomes the history of Paul coming to us Gentiles and telling us something completely new. So this event right here, in my way of looking at it, you might say was just about the closure, the last chance for that Jewish church. That was the end of it. You know, that was when they failed and the Lord took a new man and sent him to us Gentiles.
So right there is where they blasphemed the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, it's like they blasphemed the Father, they blasphemed the Son by killing him, and now they blasphemed the Holy Ghost by going after Stephen as he was full of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it's pretty neat, isn't it? All ties together. Okay, so...
Well, they didn't want to believe at all, did they? They only believed...
No, they wanted what they wanted, and that was it. They have been set aside, the Jews... not to be restored until the restitution of all things. How is that going to happen to them? They've been set aside. Our time now is the church that is the body of Christ. But their church has been set aside until the restitution of all things. Well, that is when it's going to happen, is in the thousand years.
When God has, Christ has grabbed the last soul.
Of us, yes. But really, I asked a hard question. I want us to go to Jeremiah chapter 31.
Oh, well, Jesus didn't have the answer.
Yeah, if I'd have just told you it was in Jeremiah, right, Frank?
No, I wouldn't help a bit. Jeremiah?
Chapter 31, verse 31.
Where's Jeremiah? Forwards or backwards?
Back. Back that way. About the middle of the book. You went too far. Go fast. No, back this way now. Lots back. More.
Page 806.
It's right after Isaiah.
My Bible numbers are different.
Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31.
Chapter 31.
Chapter 31, verse 31. Okay, and in verse 31, this is the prophet Jeremiah. And the Lord is speaking through him. And he says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's not us, right? The house of Israel and the house of Judah are the two tribes of the nation of Israel. So he's saying with all of Israel. And he says, It's not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So he says he's going to make a new covenant, which is not the one that he gave them when he took them out of Egypt, which was the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the orders that he gave them. He says, verse 33, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. So this is what they're going to get. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So you know what this is? This is, huh?
Almost like he programmed.
Yeah, this is law plus grace. You know, he's taking them and he's saying, okay, now it's no longer you've got to obey the law or all sorts of bad things are going to happen to you. It's you're going to obey the law because you're going to want to. I mean, they've declared that. It's the same as us. When he takes us up and out of here, he's going to remove all the sin and knowledge of sin out of us. But we want it. So now it will be an actual voluntary thing for us to say, and the more we live, the more we want it. Because we realize we're not going to scrub it all out, no matter how hard we try. So we look forward to the day He takes us out of here, and we don't ever think a sinful thought again. See? So in His way, it's the other way around. He puts the law in their hearts, and they want to do the things that they're supposed to do. Isn't that interesting?
In verse 32, down towards the end, I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. The other word could have been, I was a father.
Right.
Makes more sense.
Well, either way, it's He took care of them.
Well, I understand.
And they rejected Him, you know. So, but anyway, so really, I say this is law because He's putting their law in their hearts, but it's grace because they no longer can break that law, you know. So that's that church. If that church has been set aside until later and we're not part of it, then when did our church start? That's really important because what we're seeing right now from this program on TV we're talking about especially is this man's not too sure where our church started, so he's saying it started at Pentecost, and we know that's not true. And I hope one day I could get a chance to say, look, don't say so much on TV that you don't know. There was a time I didn't know that. I didn't know when exactly our church started, and I didn't know who. I mean, I knew that James and Peter and them wrote to the Jews, but I didn't know how that fit in with us or not. There were some people that were saying that applied to us, and some didn't. I didn't know that. But I did know one thing. The Gospels were for the Jews, and Paul's epistles were for me, and that's what I studied. You know, that was enough. So if somebody said, well, what about these others? Does any part of them apply to us? I say, I'm not too sure, but I do know what does apply to us. And that's what I wish he'd say, too, is stick with what you know, and what you don't know, go ahead and admit you don't know it. So I'll get to you later on that, you know. So when did our church start, and what are we being called out from? What are we being called out from?
Well, the lust, the sinful flesh.
Right. This untoward generation, just like they were. And only now it's the whole world, right? We're being called out from the whole world. That's the whole sinful world, you know. So,
got to throw that word in there, sinful.
Yeah, untoward generation. So, but let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And this is right after Stephen got stoned. And it said, and Saul, who we know later God changed his name to Paul, was consenting unto his death. He was for killing him. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Is that our church?
No.
No. But it was the believing Jews. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So what's he doing? He's being an enemy of Christ. That's really what it amounts to. I mean, he doesn't believe in Christ, but he's being an enemy of Christ. Now look, it goes on to tell us in chapter 9...
Saul is Paul.
In chapter 9, it goes on to tell us the rest of the story about how Saul was converted by the Lord. But I'm going to go instead to chapter 26, where he himself tells the story to, I believe it's King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 to 18. And so he starts out in verse 9. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Antichrist, right? He put himself against the Lord. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So he's telling what he did, and he's saying, and as he went, he says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, he's going to go persecute some more of them. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Whew. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I can't imagine anybody not falling to the earth in such a sight. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Talk about being in trouble and knowing you're in trouble and wondering what's coming next. But rise, says the Lord, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So now we know that if that was us, the first thing we'd have thought of when that sentence was over is, you mean I get to live? You're not going to kill me here? You're not going to send me to hell? You got a job for me? The second thing I want to notice is that he says, these things which thou hast seen. Because almost instantly he has shown Paul some things. Like, for instance, that he is the Messiah. And those things in which I will appear unto thee. And I think that's important because Paul's epistles are progressive. It's like he starts out with some pretty solid knowledge, but then as his epistles go on, especially to his prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Timothys, the letters to Timothy and Titus, those are just higher and higher. You know, he's received more and more information. He says in verse 17, delivering thee from the people, that's the Jews, and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee to open their eyes. Now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now this kind of sounds like, Sharon pointed out, unto whom now I send thee. Something new is going on here, and this is indicating that now he's going to send him. So the Lord stops the earthly persecutor, or the persecutor of his earthly church, I should say, which he's setting aside anyway. It's almost like he could have said to Paul, you don't have to go to all that trouble, I'm setting him aside for anyway. Then he tells that persecutor that he's going to make him a minister, and so does this mean that he is to become another minister of the suspended church of the Jewish believers?
No.
That church that started at Pentecost. No, that's the church that's being set aside. He is a new apostle for a different people with a brand new message. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, if he's the apostle of the Gentiles, does that mean that he can't save the Jews?
Not necessarily.
No, he can save.
He can, because we've already learned in another verse that one of the things that God taught him is that in this dispensation, in this time period, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. They're all one. There's no difference at all. So he is the apostle to everybody at this point. There's no Jews. They've been set aside. So there are Jews that call themselves Jews, But in God's eyes right now, there are no Jews. Everybody's the same. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is who can get saved. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Where when Paul is writing to the Galatians, he says, Paul, an apostle. So he's saying he's an apostle. Not of men, neither by man. He says, not a man that appointed me an apostle. You know, today, men appoint people apostles. They coronate them. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So that's his message. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But let's go ahead and read one more verse. He says, and all the brethren which are with me, and then he's writing unto the churches of Galatia. So now we're talking about our churches.
Yeah.
Are those buildings? Those are called out assemblies, right? Those are assemblies of people, just like we're a church in the sense that we are a body of Christ, a called out assembly. So then let's jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we've got a new apostle. He's got a new message. And he's taking it to a wholly different set of people, or should I say, not an exclusive set of people, but to all people. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he tells us, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to Peter's trust, to my trust, to Paul's trust, he's the man, he's the one that got that gospel, it was committed to his trust, and I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was, now he's describing himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ when he was doing these things. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. What cause? Why did he obtain mercy? Because he's the chief sinner. That's right. For this cause I obtained mercy. He's actually going to tell us. But listen to this. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What does that in me first mean?
In me. Say again.
He says in verse 16 here, he says, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering.
That he received grace?
First. That he received grace first. Which means before him, was anybody in the body of Christ? Was anybody receiving grace?
No.
No. This is where the church started. God chose an apostle, and he chose him especially to let him be the first one, that Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering,
yep,
for a pattern to them which should before have believed?
Yeah.
No. Which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's the beginning of the church of the grace of God, right there. And he's the first one. Right? If he'd have been under the law, he's toast.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's under this new thing. And he...
Okay, so the church... So, what signifies it starting is the grace that was shown to Paul right there.
Right, and that was done to him first.
Okay.
See, so anything shown before, God's always shown grace of one type or another.
Yeah.
But he's saying it's him first for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
Yeah.
He got the gospel. He got the mercy of grace in this new dispensation of grace, so that in him first Jesus might show this pattern that now continues in all of us. Do you see that?
What period of time was that?
What do you mean?
When he was saved.
It's about 30 years after Christ's death.
That's soon.
That he's talking about. No, I'm sorry. He was saved within years after, very shortly.
8 years.
After
Christ's death. Yeah.
But yes. What time frame did he, this is when the church started? Is that 30 years, 40 years?
No. It's, it says he was, when he was saved, let me go back to when he was saved in Acts. Which is Acts 9, about when he was saved, we are talking about just about 2 years after Christ's death.
That's when the church...
That's when he was persecuting...
Started for the Gentiles.
That in him. Yeah.
In him, but he was the prosecuting everyone prior to that.
Right, and even at that moment, Peter's still out there trying to save people for the Jewish church that's about to be suspended, but now Paul's going out with a new message.
So what age does that make Paul approximately?
Makes him not much different in age than the Lord.
About 30 years old.
We don't know exactly how old he was.
How many years after Christ's death?
When Paul was first called down, it's about 2 or 3 years, is the way I look at it, after Christ's death. Yeah, do research that. But it's right around then when that happened. Now, it took a while after that. You're asking, Annette, something that I think applies also. He didn't start preaching immediately the grace that God gave him, the knowledge. So it took a while for it to come out and to spread around, and that's an important part of it. But it was first... done. In other words, the act of being saved by grace and not by law, of being not deserving what you got, is he chose Paul to do it and to be the pattern for the rest of us to follow.
Because he was the meanest of the meanest.
Well, he kind of says that. So, but look, he was appointed an apostle to the Gentiles by the risen Lord. He was given a gospel for us that was different than the gospel to the Jews. And it wasn't given to him until after the Lord stopped him from persecuting the Jewish believers. And the primary component of that gospel was salvation by grace through faith and not works. I mean, and that's what happened the day the Lord saved him. And the Lord showed him mercy first as a pattern for anybody who would believe after him.
So you're saying he was saved.
Right.
Then he went away to Arabia.
Right. It was a few years before he started preaching this new information that God gave him. But he was the first.
Yeah.
In other words, he was a church of one.
That's when
to start
he was
with.
Actually doing the tent making and so forth.
Well,
and he was sitting there waiting.
No, he tent made along the way as he preached. But let me make a comparison that might make it easier for you. Moses was out in the desert. He saw a bush that was burning.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord talked to him and he says, I got a job for you to do. It was a while later that Moses first showed up in front of Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. So the actual preaching of it didn't happen the day that God faced Moses at the burning bush and said, I got a job for you to do. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Now we see the job happen. And this was the law, by the way. Look at this. He didn't get the law at the burning bush either. He went in. He had to do that whole thing, the 10 plagues, go through all of that, finally bring the Jews out, go to Mount Sinai. Now he gets the new information, right? So, but Moses was the leader. He was chosen and he was the leader. And eventually through him came down the law to the Jews that was given to them. Paul was chosen. Paul's our leader. Eventually he got the information. Eventually and in increments, as we read before, not all at once, that he delivered out to us. But he's the first one. Before, and that means before him there was no church, because nobody else had that information. Nobody else was saved by grace. Right?
That's your story. I'm sticking to it.
Okay. You got to know, if nothing else, you got to know that at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on those people that were in the upper room, and then they came out and they were preaching to the Jews, that's not our church, you know.
Right.
And so, you know, if we could disagree exactly as to what year, what minute, or, you know, when God put our church into effect.
Well, I was just looking for the general.
Yeah, and specifically, though, he says, in Paul first. So aside from time frame, that's when it was. He was the first member of the body of Christ that we belong to, you know, you might say.
So we're down the line. We're in the same gene pool.
Right. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're running out of time, aren't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Because, you know, a church needs a foundation, even if it's not a building. It still needs a foundation. In verse 10, Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." So you see, he's the master builder. He's the one that the Lord appointed to build this new church. "I have laid the foundation," says Paul, "and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." But he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Amen. So, and then let's just go back to Galatians chapter 2 to see one of the very first things that comes out of Paul's mouth after he's been given this new information. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And that is a new church, because that is it's totally contrary to the old church, the church that was under the law. I'm going to skip Romans 16. The only point I wanted to make out of that is Paul says, "Greet the church that is in their house," and that the new churches were not synagogues anymore or temples. In most cases, they were just meeting in somebody's house or out by the river. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body." So here we're looking at a whole new church, and that's our church, of which Christ is the head, not the king. He's the king of the kingdom that belongs to the Jews. He's the head of the church, which is his body, and we are the members of his body. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He gave himself for this church before there was one member of this church, right? Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, I'm sorry. And the Lord says through Paul, he's talking about Christ in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, by Christ and for Christ. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. That's us, right? Our church is the body of Christ, not the kingdom. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then, how do we get into this church, which is our church? Ephesians chapter 1. Back up a little. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14.
Except Jesus Christ, that's how you get it, right?
You got it. You got the shorthand version. I'm going to give you the longhand version. So.
Go ahead.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Where is repent? Where is be baptized? Where is any of that stuff? It's all gone. We're in his prison epistles, and he's got the full information. And he's saying, when you hear the gospel of your salvation and you trust in it or believe it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You receive the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what did he do? He says, Frank, I'm going to come get you. But until I come get you, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit right inside of you.
Thank you.
So that,
thank you, Paul.
So that you'll have something there while you're waiting. So that when you're alone and you're lonely, you got somebody you can talk to right there with you. And so let's look at one more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, backing up just a little before Galatians, before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why is it that we don't have to repent and be baptized like those people in that other church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. Where Paul tells us, he says, for as the body is one, that's our body, right, is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. He says, you know, even though we have all kinds of different members of our body, it's still the same body. It says, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, and that's the capitalized Spirit, Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Which body was that? The body of Jesus Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So why don't we need to baptize ourselves? Because the Holy Spirit does it for us. He baptizes us right into the body of Christ. And so in verse 27, he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And that means we're all part of the same body, even though we're each different members.
And he made us the body.
Amen.
He made us the body, yeah.
Amen.
So, what are we being called out from? Another untoward generation.
Amen.
And when you really think about it, an untoward generation hurtling towards destruction is just like the ark at the time of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was about a flood to come and destroy the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And he called out a church, an assembly of how many?
Eight.
Eight. And that's what he called out into that ark, and they were the called out assembly at that time. So the church, any time in the Bible, is a called out assembly. And in our case, today, it's the church which happens to be the body of Christ. Okay, let me stop right there.